You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Today's scripture reading is from John 6, 15 through 21. Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea to get into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus again walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat and they were afraid, but he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Micah.
Hey, I'm Corey. Like Dave said, I am the student minister here at Grace, and so I get the privilege of spending time with people like Micah, members of our congregation who are from 6th through 12th grade, and I get to minister to them. And so while I've got the opportunity, I would like to mention that if you have kids within that age range, 6th through 12th grade, we're going to have a parent meeting on August 3rd. That's a Sunday at 5:30 here at the church. And we're going to be talking through some vision stuff for the student ministry, getting some clarification on why we do certain things that we've been doing, some mentioning some new things that we're going to start doing, and just basically everything that we're going to be doing to equip students with truth on the path towards maturity in Christ. And there are a lot of things about raising teenagers that can cause fear and anxiety. And we want to let you know everything that we are doing and hear from you about what more we could do to help you train your children up in the ways of the Lord. And so it's not just that season of raising teenagers that has lots of causes for fear and anxiety, though. Right, in this fallen world that we inhabit, there are constant reasons to be afraid or anxious. There are bills that pile up. There are emergency expenses that threaten our bank accounts and cause us to fear. There are job changes and there are job losses that change the plans we made and bring fear of uncertainty. Right, there are decisions to be made about our children's schooling or our parenting of them that may move us to anxiety about if we're making the right choice. There are babies new and unborn whose lives are fragile, and our anxiety may run rampant as we await their arrival or growth. There is illness or injury that destroys our bodies and leaves us afraid of what is to come for us and our loved ones. There are floods and fires and storms that threaten to steal our attention and make our fears swell like the waves. If that was not a thorough enough list for you, at least it should communicate that there are so many things that threaten to cast fear upon us, like a net that traps us. But what this text reminds us of today is that if we know Jesus, we don't need to fear these things. If we know him, if we know that he has power over all things as the Son of God and that his character is one of goodness and compassion, we do not need to fear the many storms that come our way. In this text, we see this main thing. We do not need to fear anything because it's Jesus who is in control of everything. We do not need to fear anything because it's our Jesus who is in control of everything. The entire book of John is written so that we would see these signs and these wonders that Jesus does and believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, have life in his name. This sign teaches us, this sign that Micah read of and that we're going to explore today, this sign teaches us that we are able to trust Jesus with everything. Because of his control and his character, we can trust that he is able to save us through anything. This sign shows us that we do not need to fear anything because it's Jesus who is in control of everything. And so this story in John that recounts this sign, it actually begins in verse 15, despite what the heading in your Bible might have to say about it. And so last week, Shannon walked us through the story of the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of chapter 6. And through that text, we saw Jesus' power to provide for his people. He took the fish and the loaves and he multiplied it. As the God of abundance, he was able to abundantly provide for the needs of those who were seeking after him. But as we see so many times in the Gospels, these very people he provided for, they misunderstood. They beheld his power, right? They saw it, but they wanted to co-opt it for their own purposes. They saw what is true, right? They understood that he is the prophet greater than Moses that Israel was waiting for. They saw that he is the Messiah. Yet they misunderstood how he came to establish his kingdom. They wanted him to go and be king right then and overpower and throw Rome out. They saw his power and his control, and they understood that, but what they didn't understand is that he came as the Lamb of God who would give up his life as a ransom paid in blood for all who believe in him. They did understand that he was to be lifted up, just as Jesus himself declared in chapter 3, verse 14. But what they didn't know was that he came not to be lifted up on the Roman throne, but he came to be lifted up on the cross. They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they did, but they didn't. They didn't really know him. And Jesus knew this, and so in verse 15 it tells us, "Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself." And going up to the mountain to pray, that's something Jesus does regularly throughout his ministry, right? It's how he was replenished. It's how he got his own instructions on what to do and what to teach. We see him say many times that he does what he sees the Father doing. And he teaches what the Father gives him to teach. He went up on the mountain to receive those things. It is also how Jesus enjoys the glory that he has from the Father, which he spoke of in chapter 5, verse 44. So what Jesus does is he goes to the mountain and he rejects the false glory of those who do not know him. And he goes up to the mountain to enjoy the true glory that he has from his Father as he prepares to show that glory to those who do know him. And so while Jesus is up on the mountain, the disciples eventually go down to the Sea of Galilee. Verse 16 says this, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea." It just says that it occurred when evening came. John is not very specific about his details. He doesn't like them very much. And so we're not sure how long it was after Jesus went up on the mountain, but that we do know that it was long enough to have become evening. And then when we read on in verse 17 and 18, we see that the time between them heading down and being a ways out from the shore, it was at least long enough for it to be dark. Right? It says that darkness had set in. And it's not like, it's a little dark, but like I still see the sunset, it's pretty, it's nice. No, this is a deep darkness that they find themselves in. And so they are on the water in the dark. And I don't know if y'all have experienced this or if you actually feel this way. Maybe it's just me. I think there's something kind of creepy about being out on the water when it's dark outside. Right? There's just something unsettling about being out on the water at night. And so there's already a bit of a fear factor here. Right? And so we read that darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not come to them. And then their problems increase further. It says that a high wind begins to stir up the waters, and they begin to churn. I'm not sure why, but when I first read this, I don't know what I was thinking. I think I was thinking of like a big ice cream thing that like turns it around. I don't know. But when I first read this, I just kind of thought of like slowly turning with some strength around it. But that's not what's going on. Right, that's not what this is describing. What's being described here is a violent windstorm that comes down to the sea and it stirs up the waves. And so these waves, they're not just slowly moving with some force. They're violent. They are heaving. They are swirling. They are seething. And these are all synonyms of churn that help us understand the intensity of the waves that the disciples were facing in the boat. And unfortunately, here in Central Texas, we are now very familiar with chaotic and how chaotic and devastating violent water can be. Right, my wife Hope and I, we live in Georgetown, and so on the 5th, once the rain stopped for a bit, my brother and I, we walked down to the edge of the South Fork of the San Gabriel River, where there had been some flooding in Georgetown. And so we saw the water still rushing and the debris and destruction that it had left in its path after receding a bit. And it was nowhere near the level of what happened in Kerrville. But even so, seeing this, and it was supposed to storm later that day, and so I'm standing at the edge of this high river and seeing this, expecting it to rain more, I was afraid, right? I was afraid of the chaos and the violence of the water. And so though not a flood, it was chaotic and violent water that the disciples were facing on the sea. It was the kind of chaotic water that causes fear. And the disciples, they had three things to be afraid of. They had the darkness, the raging sea, and the absence of Jesus. It seems interesting at first why John includes that phrase here, right? That Jesus had not yet come to them. It doesn't seem like the disciples were expecting Jesus, right? Because they expected him to meet them eventually on the other side of the sea. But it seems like they didn't expect him to come out while they're on it, because later on they're surprised and they don't recognize him when he does show up. And so why would John include that phrase in verse 17, but Jesus had not come to them? I believe John is turning our attention to the fact that their main problem is not the darkness. Their main problem is not the wind or the waves. Their main problem is that they don't have Jesus with them. They don't seem to know it, but the main thing that they should be afraid of is the lack of Jesus' presence with them. Without their Lord, they are consumed by all of their circumstances. As we'll see in a moment, when Jesus is with them, right, they have no need to fear once Jesus is there. Yet without Jesus, the circumstances around them are all consuming. Without the presence of their Lord, they are consumed by the fear of what is happening to them. And they are consumed with efforts to escape these circumstances, which are ultimately fruitless. The disciples, without the presence or the power of Jesus with them, they are desperately attempting to get themselves out of this situation. Like I mentioned earlier, John, he doesn't really care about details. He doesn't concern himself with them that much. I think it's kind of funny. Hope was telling me last night she was reading some book where the author gives no details, and she hated that. I kind of love it. I think it's fun. But John doesn't really concern himself with many details, and you can kind of see that from the way he treats the chronology of this story. Right? When the other gospel authors are giving the account of this story, they are much more specific about the details of the timetable. But when John does it, he's just like, oh, yeah, it was evening. Oh, and then it got dark at some point. I don't know. And so because John is the kind of author who doesn't give a lot of detail, whenever he does, we should pay attention to it. And so whenever he does give a lot of detail, we need to pay closer attention. And so when John mentions that that the disciples had rowed a certain distance, we should pay attention because he's trying to communicate something by adding that detail. And so John tells us in verse 19, after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, which even when he's being specific, he's still not that specific, right? But he says that they've gone out this distance, and he mentions this distance just to be clear that they are not making it very far, right? In the time it's been, they should have gotten further. If the seas had been calm, they would have gotten further, but their striving at the oars is not producing much. They are having to row against the waves. They would have had to put the sail down to avoid being tossed to and fro even more by the wind, and they're struggling against the wind and the waves, but it's just not working. Right, it's just not working. They're a good distance out from the land, and they cannot make it to the other side with their own strength. No matter how much effort and strength these men experience with rowing, right? Remember, some of these dudes are fishermen. They should know what they're doing. And so no matter how much effort and strength these men experience with rowing put in, they are unable to rescue themselves. They are helpless against the churning sea. But it is exactly in this moment when their fear and their anxiety is closing in around them and just the sheer futility of their own efforts is on display. That's when Jesus comes to them in power and in glory. Jesus reveals his power and his glory by walking on the sea. We see that in verse 19. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And I assume a lot of us have heard this story a lot, but I think it's kind of important to remind ourselves of what this scene would have actually looked like. Right? Jesus isn't just like walking on the top of a nice reflecting pool in the middle of the afternoon. Right? It is completely dark. The waves are tumultuous. Remember, they are violently churning. And this is what Jesus is walking on top of. And I think it's kind of cool, the wording that's used. He isn't hiking, he isn't laboring or trudging through the waves. Dude is straight up strolling, right? It's easy for him. It is easy for him to walk on the top of these waves because he has full control over these waves. I don't know the last time you were in water, but as humans, we tend to just kind of sink. You know, we're not really good at walking on water. We don't float. Dude, we can't even do that on the surface of a pool in a suburban backyard, right? Much less can we walk along the waves of a churning sea. Jesus does, though. Jesus does. He is able to do this because he has authority and power and control over the sea. He is able to completely defy the laws of physics because he created them. The reason humans don't walk on the water, that's because Jesus made it that way. By walking out on the sea towards the disciples, Jesus is demonstrating his control over creation. He's demonstrating his control over creation as the Son of God. Right? This sign that we see, this miracle, this wonder is revealing that he is the Son of God, through whom all things were made, and not a single thing that was made apart from him. And so there is no one else who is able to exercise control over the sea like this but our God. It is only God who has control over the forces of creation in this way. And I think we see this illustrated well in Psalm 107. Right, so we're going to look at that. I think this is really cool. Right, there's a super cool connection between Psalm 107 and this passage of John. I had never noticed it before, but then the ESV Study Bible kind of brought it to my attention, and it's a pretty sick connection, honestly. So Psalm 107. Psalm 107 details various ways that God saves his people as only he has the power to do. And I certainly think that this account in John, it's meant to make us think of Psalm 107. In particular, it's meant to make us think of Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30. You can turn there in your Bibles if you don't have a Bible with you. There's one in the pews. If you don't have a Bible at all, please take that home with you. We want you to have that. So you can turn your Bibles. It's also up on the screen. It says Psalm 107, verse 23 through 30. Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Dude, so many connections. It's so cool. And so all the elements of this story, or of the disciples on the sea, a lot of them are here in Psalm 107. right? The sea is violent. And I think Psalm 107 helps us understand the intensity of that so well, right? It says that the sailors in their boat are rising to the skies and sinking to the depths on the waves. The fear is so intense that it has an intoxicating effect on them. The uselessness of their own abilities is so evident when faced with the storm. And what this psalm beautifully illustrates is that it is God and only God, only a holy God who has the power over the waves and over the storms. And what does he do with his power? What does he do with this power that he rightfully possesses as creator? He uses it kindly for the rescue of his people. And so this surely demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God. It is only God who has the power over the waves as Jesus did. And so there's no other possibility. When Jesus is walking on the water, exerting this control over creation, there is no other possibility besides him being the Son of God, who is himself God. There is one key difference, though, between this psalm that we just read and our text in John. And that's that in Psalm 107, the sailors, they respond to their fear by crying out to the Lord. They respond to their fear by calling out to the Lord. The disciples, though, they don't respond to the causes of their fear that way. Their fear is so intoxicating that they forget what the Lord has done. And they forget that though their efforts may be fruitless, even though they're not in control, their Lord Jesus is in control. And returning to verse 19, we see how they forget. Returning to John 6:19, we see that Jesus walks toward them, and he's revealing his power and his glory by walking towards them on the water, controlling creation as only the Son of God can do. But they respond with fear. They don't respond in the way the sailors of Psalm 107 do. They respond in fear. Jesus is walking towards them, but they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him, and so they are afraid. Their fear increases. The disciples are afraid at his coming toward them because they don't realize that it's Jesus who's walking towards them. And we know this because, one, he had to identify himself. Right, he had to identify himself. And other gospels say that the disciples think it's a ghost. John doesn't include that. He's like, whatever, details, who cares? But he does want us to know that they do not recognize him. And this, I understand why the disciples are afraid, right? This would be incredibly frightening, right? It's dark. There's a storm tossing your boat around. Your rowing isn't doing much of anything. And then all of a sudden, you see some figure walking on the top of the water. And everyone else on the boat sees it too. And so you're like, okay, this isn't a hallucination. This is actually happening. And so you just assume, right, that you're already afraid. So you just assume that, man, it must be some kind of evil or something supernatural in a bad way. And you're freaked out even more. Right, their adrenaline, they're already afraid, right? Because their adrenaline is pumping from the wind and the waves and the storm and trying to row. And so when they see this figure out on the water, when they do not recognize Jesus, it just leads them to more fear. They don't recognize that it's Jesus, and so fear compounds upon fear. If I'm being honest, though, when I read this, though I feel for them and I understand for them, I'm kind of a scaredy cat sometimes, well, whatever. But if I'm honest, like, I understand, but when I read this, I can't help but think that they probably should have recognized him, right? They probably should have recognized him. The disciples, they just saw Jesus' power and control over creation when he took just 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men. And also, if that wasn't enough, and also an unknown number of women and children. They just saw Jesus demonstrate his control over creation and that as the God of creation, he's not confined to the same limits that we are. James Montgomery Boyce, he's a well-known preacher from the 20th century. He points out that the disciples collected 12 baskets of leftovers, right? We read that at the end of that story. They collected 12 baskets of leftovers from Jesus' miraculous multiplication of the bread. And so being a little imaginative, Boyce posits that they probably didn't throw them away, right? Why would you throw away all that bread? They probably didn't throw it away, but they likely took those baskets onto the boat with them. Which means that while they are caught in this storm, right, and while they are afraid and trying as hard as they could to get themselves out of it, they had the baskets of loaves sitting right next to them. While Jesus is walking towards them on the sea, evidence of his control over the natural processes of creation, it's sitting right there with them. And so when they see a figure exerting control over the natural courses of creation, they probably should have expected it to be Jesus, but they don't. They don't. The disciples, they're so wrapped up in their fear that they can't recognize Jesus. They are so consumed with their fear, and their attention is so focused on the causes of their fear that instead of expecting Jesus, which would have made sense given what they just witnessed him do, but they're so wrapped up in fear that they only expect more fear. They only expect more to go wrong. And they're so focused on their circumstances and so engulfed by their fear that they are unable to see what Jesus is doing to save them. Man, but praise the Lord, because despite this, Jesus does not leave them to their own devices. He doesn't leave them to their own devices and their own lack of clarity. In verse 20, oh man, I'm getting excited, just ready to read this. In verse 20, he calls them, he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid." What beautiful words these are to hear from Jesus. It is I. Don't be afraid. The disciples, they don't recognize Jesus. So he identifies himself. He says, "Hey, it's me." And he tells them that they have no reason to fear. And what's amazing about this is that Jesus doesn't just say this tritely, right? It's not just a nice sentiment. It's not like someone who's coming up and being like, "Oh man, don't worry, it'll work itself out." Jesus has the authority to say that they do not need to be afraid because he has authority over the source of their fears. He is able to supremely say that they do not need to be afraid of their situation because he actually has the power to do something about their situation. And so as soon as Jesus says that it's him and that they shouldn't be afraid, the disciples recognize him. The sheep recognize the voice of the good shepherd. And as soon as they recognize him, their fear melts away. As the text says, then they were willing to take him on board. Or the way the ESV translation says it is that they were glad to take him on board. As soon as they recognize Jesus, it becomes clear that their real problem, the real cause of all the fear that they were experiencing, is that they didn't have Jesus with them. It becomes clear that that was their real problem, and so their real solution was to have him with them. And I think it's important to notice that their situation didn't change, right? The wind was still blowing. The sea was still churning, but they weren't afraid anymore. Their circumstances and the causes of their fear, those were still the same. But now they had Jesus. Now they had Jesus, and he told them not to be afraid. And they trusted him. They trusted him, and they were no longer afraid, but were glad to take him into the boat. As I was reading this text, I couldn't help but ask, like, hey, why did they actually trust him, right? They were so afraid before that they didn't recognize him, but why do they trust him now? Why is it that as soon as they knew it was him and heard him say not to be afraid, why did they trust him? This is a big point for us to understand this morning. The disciples trusted Jesus because they knew him. The disciples trusted Jesus because they knew him. The disciples, they had spent time with Jesus, right? And they have watched all the signs he did, and they heard all of his teaching. The people in this boat, they also witnessed all of the things that aren't even written in this book that John talks about. They traveled with him. They ministered next to him. They knew him, and this led them to trust him. They were able to trust him because they knew both his control and also his character. They knew his control and his character. The disciples knew Jesus' control over all things, right? They've witnessed it many times. They saw him in the temple demonstrating his authority in that place as the Son of God. They were there when Jesus simply spoke and the official son was healed. They witnessed Jesus heal the man who had been disabled for 38 years. And most recently, they saw Jesus multiply the fish and the loaves in order to provide food for those who were seeking after him. And right in front of their eyes, there he is, demonstrating full and total control over the storm that was causing them so much panic and fear. They had seen all these things, and they knew that as the Son of God, he has control over everything. They knew that he is the Son of God, who in the beginning was with God and was God, and who created all things and thus has control over everything. They also knew that it's good. It's good that he has control over everything because they knew his character as well. They knew that Jesus cares for his people. They knew that he is tender-hearted. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, in there, Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly of heart. The disciples knew this. They knew his kindness. They knew his love. The love that brought him to them in the first place. The love that would eventually motivate him to give his life on the cross for the redemption of his people to everlasting life. They knew that as God, he is compassionate and kind. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. They knew he is good and abounding in faithful love. Because they knew his character, they knew that it was good for him to be in control of everything. It is the knowledge of both his control and his character that leads them to this deep trust of him. Right? If Jesus only had control, but he wasn't good, that wouldn't be comforting, right? He might use his control to make things more frightening or to harm, and so many people have this misunderstanding of God's control, right? And so if we think of him that way, that's not comforting. If we only know that, that's not comforting. But if he was only good but didn't have control, that also isn't very comforting, right? He'd be compassionate, yes, and he would be with them in the boat, but he wouldn't actually be able to. Actually, no, he wouldn't be with them, but he'd still be on the mountain because he couldn't even get there, right? And he would be compassionate about their situation, but he couldn't do anything about it. I mean, when I was talking with Dana about this the other day, she said that idea kind of reminded her of like a parent who can go and tell their kid, like, hey, you don't need to be afraid of the monster under the bed, but like, bro, what are you actually going to do about that monster, right? And so Jesus can actually do something about it. It is because the disciples know both his goodness and his power that they trust him, and they're no longer afraid. They know that because it's Jesus, it's their Jesus. Because it's Jesus who is in control of everything, they do not need to fear anything. And so with their fear melted away by the presence of their Lord Jesus, who they know and love, they bring him into the boat. And we read in verse 21. Then they were willing to take him on board. And at once, the boat was at the shore where they were heading. In this story, we get kind of a two-for-one sign. Jesus demonstrates his control over creation by walking on the water. And he also demonstrates his control over creation by immediately bringing them out of the storm and settling them on the safety of the shore they were headed to. He demonstrates his control by coming to them in the storm and also by bringing them out of the storm. This is a great sign to us that Jesus is the Son of God, and that as the Son of God, he saves his people and brings them through the storm. Well, what's an important clarification, though, is that this sign is not a one-for-one application of how he does it for us. Right? This story is not meant to tell us that when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, the moment we pray, like some sort of magic, will immediately be brought out of our suffering. That's not what it's meant to demonstrate to us. What this story is meant to be a sign of is that when Jesus is with us, when we know him, we do not have to fear the storm because he will bring us through it. There are many, many storms that we face in this life, right? We live in a world that is waiting to be renewed. It's groaning to be renewed. And so there are so many things that don't work like they should a lot of the time. And so because of that, there are many storms that we're going to walk through in our lives. And I know some of you are walking through some storms right now. And what so often happens when we find ourselves in these storms is we act like the apostles did, like the disciples did. We get consumed or intoxicated by our fear. So some of you are being tossed around by a churning sea right now. You are afraid of being able to provide for your family. You are afraid of decisions that you're trying to make that will affect your kids, and you're worried about the outcome. Some of you are suffering through illnesses and injuries, or you're suffering with loved ones as they go through it, and you're afraid of what might happen going forward. Some of you are even facing death, whether for yourself or for someone you love. You may be afraid of what will happen to you, or afraid for what will happen to those around you. Maybe you're just experiencing something that Hope and I are experiencing now, of just being in this place where life doesn't look like what we thought it would. Our family is kind of incomplete, and our year just isn't what we expected. And so when these waves swell and we are caught in the storms, fear and anxiety so often consume us. We so often find ourselves responding as the disciples first did. Our fear takes over, and we forget how Jesus has brought us through storms in the past, and we try to get ourselves out of these storms by our own efforts. We forget that Jesus is in control and that he uses his control for the benefit of his people. Right? That sometimes we actually forget, or for some reason we just think that this time is different. Sometimes, even if it's not a conscious thought, we act like this storm is different than the last. We say to ourselves, okay, yeah, Jesus was in control of the last storm I was in, and he got me through it, but this time, this one's different. I've got to get myself through this one. But man, bringing his people through chaotic and destructive waters, that wasn't just a one-time thing. That's not just something that happened one time in this particular story. Saving his people through the situations that caused them fear and anxiety, that's what our Lord does. Saving his people through the chaotic waters is something that God has always done, and something that he will continue to do. That's what he did when he split the Red Sea and brought the Israelites to the other side. This is what he did when the people entered the promised land and he brought them through the Jordan River. This is what Jesus does in this text. Later on in Acts, we see Paul be brought to security and safety through chaotic waters. Man, every single time that someone is baptized, it is a sign that our Lord is still about the work of saving people through the chaotic waters. And finally, when Christ returns on that glorious day, we will be saved from all chaotic waters, as the book of Revelation gives us this image of there being no more sea. Hey, I actually did mention the end of Revelation. You asked me to earlier as a joke, but I just did. And look at that. Anyways, bringing the apostles through the storm was not a one-time thing. And Jesus bringing you through storms is also not just a one-time thing. Jesus is in control of everything. That includes the storms he's brought you through in the past. It includes the storms he will bring you through in the future, and it includes the storm that you're in right now. We so often forget that Jesus is in control of everything. And so instead of resting in his control and his character, we pick up the oars and try and row our own way out of it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Our own efforts are fruitless. And so trusting in ourselves, trusting in what we can do, it just leads to more fear. It doesn't have to be this way, though. It doesn't have to be that way, and it shouldn't be that way. We do not have to be afraid if we have Jesus with us. If we know Jesus, we do not need to be afraid. If we know Jesus, then we know that he has control over all things. If we know Jesus, we know that he is good and that he uses his control for the salvation of his people. Just as Jesus had control over the power of the storm the disciples were facing, we can trust that he has power over the storm that we are facing. Just as Jesus brought the disciples out of the storm, we can trust he will bring us out of the storm we are in. Sometimes we forget that, though. Sometimes we forget, and so we need to remind ourselves. When we are gripped with fear, when we are drowning in it, we can remind ourselves of how Jesus has shown his control and his faithful love to us in the past. And this does take work. Whenever we're afraid, right? It takes work to try and bring back to our minds those times that God has saved us through the storms. It takes effort, but it will lead us to recognize that Jesus is in control of everything, and so we don't need to fear anything. So if you're in the midst of fear, some things you can do just to remember, right? If you're in the midst of fear, dude, get out a notebook or a piece of paper and write down ways that Jesus has been faithful to you. Write those down. Write down examples of his control and faithfulness. Write down the ways that you have witnessed his control over everything and how he's used it to save you. Remember. If you're having trouble getting stuff down on the page, you can't think of anything to write because of the fear that's swelling around you, go talk to someone in your community group or someone else in the congregation this morning and ask them how they have seen Jesus' control and faithfulness. Man, open up the Bible and read the numerous stories of God saving his people by his control and his faithfulness. And what you'll find when you do that is he saves them from all kinds of situations because he has control over every kind of situation. So if you know Jesus, what you need to be free of fear is not to get yourself out of the storm, but what you need is to recognize him. Remember who he is, and your fear will melt away. You will know that he is in control. You will know that he is good. You will know that we do not need to fear everything because Jesus is in control of everything. And yeah, this melting away of your fear might take longer than you'd like, right? What the scriptures tell us is that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next over the course of a lifetime. And so this melting away of fear, it's not going to be immediate, right, all of the time. Praise God if it is. I pray that you have that experience as the disciples did, but it's not always that way, right? But we go through one storm and we witness Jesus' power and his control and his faithfulness. And then we go through another and we're a little less afraid. And we witness again his power and his control and his faithfulness. And then we find ourselves in another storm and we're even less afraid. And so on, and so on, and so forth, until we are fully conformed to the image of Jesus, being in full trust of who he is and of his control over everything. And so if you do know Jesus this morning, remember who he is and what he's done. Recognize him and you will be free of that fear that holds on to you. But man, if you don't know Jesus, you cannot be free of that fear. If you don't know Jesus, what you need is to know him. This kind of melting away of fear that the disciples experience and that every disciple of Jesus can experience, it is only available to those who know him. It is knowing Jesus, knowing his control and his character that delivers us from our fear. That's what we truly need when we are in the midst of a storm. We do not need to just be brought immediately out of our circumstances. What we need is for Jesus to be there with us. The disciples were no longer afraid, even though they were in the middle of the storm. They were no longer afraid because they knew Jesus, and he was with them. And so if you do not know Jesus and you want to be free of the fear that grips you and holds you and drags you down, you have an opportunity to hear his voice today. He is calling to you. He is showing himself to you, and he is saying, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus wants you to see him and know him, and it is in this knowing that you will find salvation from your fears and salvation from all things. It is in knowing him, knowing that he is the Son of God who died on the cross for the cleansing of our sin, knowing that on the third day he rose in power and in glory, securing eternal life for those who believe in him. It is in knowing him that we are saved through every storm that comes our way. It is in knowing him that we have security and that nothing can truly harm us. To the believer and to the unbeliever, you need to know that storms will come. Jesus himself says in John 16:33 that we will have trouble in this life. But we should take heart. We should take heart because he has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world, and for those who believe that he is the Son of God and Messiah, there is nothing that can truly harm us. Sure, we'll get hurt. We will. Sure, we will have loss. Sure, things will not go the way we like them to. Sure, we will experience death. But through all these things, yes, even death, through all these things, we will be secure. If we know Jesus, we will be secure. Through all of these storms and any others that come our way, we will be secure. We will not need to fear them because Jesus has overcome all of them. We do not need to fear anything because Jesus is in control of everything. Jesus, by his control and his faithful love, he will keep us secure through all the storms that we will face in this life. And even as we approach the final storm of death, if we know him, he will keep us secure through that storm as well, and we will come out on the other side of death. We will not be drowned in the sea of death, but we will come to the shore on the other side and we will gaze upon his face and be radiant with joy. For those who look to him are radiant with joy and their faces will not be ashamed. Oh, the goodness and the beauty of our Jesus that awaits us when we know him. When we know Jesus, we know the power of his wondrous works, and we know his faithful love. And so when we're in the middle of a storm, we don't have to fear. We are able to trust. We are able to rejoice. We are able to sing, not because of our own strength, but because of his strength and his faithfulness. So we are even able to sing of these things in the midst of the storm. We are able to lay aside our fear and instead sing and praise and worship, giving thanks for who Jesus is, giving thanks for both his control and his faithful love that brings us through everything. we're able to let go of our fear. Just drop it and take hold of trust in Jesus and sing about his power and his faithful love. We are able to sing about how he will hold us fast. Our strength is not enough through life's fearful path. But praise be to God, it's not about us, for he will hold us fast. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you. I thank you for your beauty, Jesus. I thank you for how you display your faithfulness and you display your control over all things so that when we experience these storms, we can look to what you've done in the past. From the beginning of creation, we can look at what you've done in our lives and look at what you've done in the lives of those around us, and we can know that you will keep us secure. And it is in this assurance of security that we are able to let go of our fear, and I thank you from that. I thank you for our freedom from fear. I thank you for our freedom from sin. I thank you for our freedom from death. Lord, rescue us from this fear by showing us your face. Rescue us from this fear by showing us your glory. And keep us, hold us fast until we see you. It's in that mighty and beautiful name of Christ that I pray. Amen.